Thank you. So it's Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."
Thank you, Hannah. Well, what an exciting passage in the Bible that is. What an exciting incident. Jesus' baptism. God, at the beginning of the Bible, we see God making a promise. You know, God makes the world perfect and good, doesn't he, right at the start? And then the people that he makes rebel against him. They say, "We don't want you, God. We want to go our own way." And sin enters the world and everything is wrecked and destroyed. God's good world is broken and it comes under God's curse. And it's so, so sad. But right at the beginning there, we read of God's promise. God says, "You've messed it all up, but I'm going to make it right again. And I'm going to send someone who's going to put right what has gone wrong. I'm going to send someone who's going to save human beings. And he's going to destroy the work of the devil, whose word you believed and has caused you to fall. And I'm going to rescue humanity. And I'm going to do that through a person who's going to come." And then he repeats that promise. God keeps repeating that promise. And he says to a man called Abraham, "I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to save the world through someone from your family." And then God keeps repeating the promise again and again and again. He says, I'm going to send that person who's going to put everything right. And then we get to the New Testament and this incident that we read of in Mark 1. And God says, as Jesus is baptized and comes out of the water, he says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." "You are my Son, Jesus, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." You're the one. And that's God's message to the world. This is it. I told you I was going to send him, didn't I? I told you he was coming. And he's here. The rescuer is here. The king is here. Just as I promised. And so we read a passage like that in the Bible. That God is faithful to his promise. That means he keeps his promise. You can trust God, can't you? He never, ever fails to keep his promises. And then Jesus begins his ministry and he says, "I am the king who was promised. I have come to bring in God's kingdom. I have come to save the world and to bring in God's good rule again. And so you need to repent, to turn from living your own way and to believe the good news. The good news about me, and you will be rescued. You will be forgiven and you'll be part of my kingdom." God is a faithful God. He keeps his word. And I want us to hold on to that truth this morning. Well, having prayed, let's turn to God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to read the next section of 2 Corinthians. We're going through this letter, 2 Corinthians. We're going to read the next section. We got up to verse 12 last week of chapter 1. And we're going to read down to verse 13, I think, of chapter 2. "Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them, and went on to Macedonia. Now I'm going to say one word to you, and I'm just wondering what comes to mind when I say this word. Volkswagen. Volkswagen. What comes to mind? Now, if I had said that this time last week, you might have said, well, what comes to mind is das Auto, the car, reliability, a good company, well known for their reliability. But this week it's a bit different, isn't it? We say the word Volkswagen, and all of that is up in the air, because they, well, certainly in the United States, they have been guilty of false emission tests, giving the wrong impression of car fuel consumption. They haven't been telling the truth. They've admitted they haven't been telling the truth. They've been exposed. And you can't say that they're reliable anymore. You can't trust them. So there's a question mark now over Volkswagen, isn't there? Everywhere. If they lied in that area, can you trust them when they say this or that? Can you trust them in other areas? Can you really believe anything they say now? Well, that's the kind of accusation that the Corinthian church are throwing at the Apostle Paul. He said he was going to visit them, but he didn't. He changed his plans, and he didn't visit them as he said he would. And they're saying, well, you can't really believe him, can you? So the issue is, can we trust Paul? Can we trust the Apostle? And 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of the truth of the gospel and Paul's defense of the genuineness, the authenticity of his apostleship. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's defending that because the two go together. Paul is Christ's apostle and he is a messenger of the gospel. If you can't trust Paul, can you trust the gospel he preaches? Those two are always linked, aren't they? And so he embarks on this strong defense of his ministry and his authenticity, his genuineness as an apostle of Christ. That's what this letter is about. And the stakes involved in Paul's integrity are much higher than those involved in Volkswagen's integrity. So Volkswagen's integrity, question mark over that, means that their reputation is at stake, their sales therefore are at stake, the shares are at stake, and possibly people's jobs are at stake, so that you could say they're serious, but the stakes involved in Paul's integrity are much higher. We're talking about eternal stakes here. If you just have a look at verses 13 and 14, he says, chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "We didn't write to you anything that you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you've understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus." What is he saying there? To boast, it's a key word in 2 Corinthians, boast, it means to have confidence in, to have justifiable confidence in. And what he's saying there is, he says he hopes that they're going to be there on the last day with him in Christ. He hopes they're going to be standing firm in Jesus when Jesus comes back again on the day of judgment. He wants them to be saved on the last day. That's what he's saying. And so what's at stake as he writes this letter to this church in Corinth is their eternal destiny. They are distancing themselves from Paul. They are accepting the message of some other teachers who've come into the church, people that Paul calls the super apostles. And they had a message which was very different to Paul's. It was a worldly message, and it kind of pandered to the Corinthian culture. Corinth was a pleasure-driven city. It was a very superficial city. The visual was very important to Corinth. The image is everything. Looking good is key. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Exactly the same as our culture today. And these flashy new missionaries had arrived in Corinth, and they tapped into that. And their message is one of looking good. Looking good on the surface. And they were pretty impressive. The trouble was, their impressive message was not powerful. It didn't have any effect on the human heart. Last week we looked at one of the key verses to help us understand 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at another one today. So if you just turn a few pages to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. It's on page 1161. 1161, verse 12, right at the bottom of the page there, just underneath that section, the ministry of reconciliation. Here is what Paul is seeking to do in writing this letter. Verse 12, "We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." That's the issue that he's dealing with. He's saying, we want you to have confidence in us so that you can answer those who have this very impressive looking ministry, whose stress is all on the outside and on looking good, who boast in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And the kind of things that they were teaching and sharing were ecstatic spiritual experiences. They had impressive religious credentials. There seems to be a bit of Judaism to their teaching as well, Jewish religion, outward religion, and clever speaking. Oratory and speaking was very important to the Corinthians, and this group were very, very entertaining and clever speakers. And the Corinthians, in this church that Paul had started through the preaching of the gospel, they were starting to accept this message. They were putting up with this. So turn a bit further on to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at verse 4, that sentence that's got a little 4 next to it. And he says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." They're putting up with this thing. Now these, notice as you look at that these false teachers who've come in, they don't come in and say, "Hello everybody, we're false teachers." They don't have badges that say, "We teach a false gospel." They were preaching Jesus. They were preaching the Spirit. They were preaching the gospel. Maybe not easy to spot the falsehood. The problem is they're teaching a false Jesus. They're teaching a false Spirit. They're teaching a false gospel. And sadly, the Corinthians in their worldliness, a very worldly church, are putting up with it because it looked impressive and it was very appealing to them. So it's a very serious situation. They are telling the Christians at Corinth to trust in a different Jesus. That's serious, isn't it? Because a false Jesus will not be able to get you into heaven. He will not get you into the new creation, a false Jesus. Only the real Jesus will do that. So the stakes are very, very high. Paul has changed his travel plans, and instead of visiting them, he has written to them. And it seems that these false teachers who were there have kind of grabbed hold of this and have seized on it and said, well, there you go. There's the evidence you need that Paul has a worldly ministry, an unspiritual ministry, and you can't really trust him. That seems to be the accusations that they're throwing at him as we read this letter. And he's defending himself there in verse 12. He's saying, you know, our conscience is clear. We've conducted ourselves in the world and in relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We've done so relying on God's grace, not on worldly wisdom. He's being accused of being worldly. He's being accused of lacking integrity. You can almost imagine the accusations of these false apostles, can't you? They're saying, not only is Paul weak, he's suffering, he suffers all these terrible things, his life is full of trouble, yeah, I mean, he's weak, that's a sign of being unspiritual. But not only that, he's had to change his travel plans too. So he can't really be in touch with God, can he? Because we never have to change our travel plans. We're in tune with God. God tells us where to go and when to go, and we go. He gives us spiritual wisdom so that we know where and when. But look at Paul. He's just so worldly in his planning. You can't trust him. He's not walking in the Holy Spirit. And what does all this say about what he thinks about you? Not much. He'd rather go and see the folks up at Troas than come to view. So he doesn't really love you after all. He says he does, but he doesn't really, does he? And that nasty letter that he wrote to you, full of rebuke, instead of coming to see you, well, he's a coward. So that's the kind of thing that's being leveled at the Apostle Paul. And he's at pains to show the Corinthians that he's not fickle, that he's not uncaring, that he's not insincere, that he is trustworthy, that he is dependable. This is a lengthy defense, particularly this part at the start of the letter of his apostleship and of his ministry. Why does this matter? Why does his own character and his trustworthiness matter? Well, it's this. If the messenger isn't faithful, can you trust the message? The gospel has eternal significance. That's why it matters that the people can trust the messenger of the gospel. And can trust the church, which promotes the gospel. So Paul's argument is going a bit like this. He says, you've totally misjudged me. My conscience is clear before God. I'm going to explain my change of plans later. But please, first of all, just don't, whatever you do, don't distrust my message. And don't think that the message that I brought you about Jesus is going to change. Yeah, I've changed my plans, but the message about Jesus doesn't change. And I'm not going to change that message. No way. And in verses 18 to 20, he goes on to talk about the authentic gospel message. The content of Paul's ministry has always been Jesus Christ. And this is actually evidence of his authenticity. So here's some evidence backing up his genuineness. He goes from defending himself in changing his plans in verse 17 to defending the gospel in verse 18. Let's have a look at that again. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All God's promises, all God's plans, all God's purposes among their humanity find their fulfillment and conclusion in Jesus. And that's what God is saying at Jesus' baptism. That account we had read earlier on. God does not change his mind. He doesn't change his plans. His plan and his promise was always Jesus. Always Jesus Christ. And he is faithful to his promises. He kept his promises by sending Jesus. Jesus is at the heart of God's purpose in time and in all eternity. And Paul is saying, here's proof that my ministry amongst you was faithful. I preached Jesus. All I did when I was with you was preach Christ. If Jesus is proof of God's faithfulness in keeping his promise, and if I preach Jesus, then that is proof of a faithful ministry, of a godly ministry. Not a worldly ministry, not an unspiritual ministry, but of a spiritual ministry. All of God's revelation through all of history about his plans and purposes point to Jesus. The life of Jesus. The death of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus. The rule of Jesus. The judgment of Jesus on the last day. And the new creation for all eternity centered on Jesus. Jesus is God's yes. He is the yes to all God's promises. It's all about Jesus. And all we do is preach Jesus. That's what he means in verse 20 when he says, so we preach the Amen. And Amen means, so be it, I agree. That's right, that's it. We preach the Amen to all God has said about Jesus. He's saying, we've preached nothing more than the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures. And we have preached nothing less than the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures. The godly and the faithful minister, the genuine minister of the gospel, will always proclaim Jesus from the Bible. Nothing less and nothing more. And that's the church ministry that we should be looking for. Because it is Jesus who gets us to heaven. Only Jesus. And only the real Jesus. Only the Jesus of the Scriptures. Only the one who is God's yes. So the test of a genuine ministry, of an authentic ministry, is to ask, is this person, is this church proclaiming Jesus as the fulfillment to all God's promises in the Bible? Are they preaching the biblical Jesus, or are they preaching more than that, or are they preaching less than that? So, the Old Testament says that all nations will be blessed through one man. That was God's promise to Abraham, wasn't it? I'm going to bless all nations. I'm going to reverse the curse of the fall, and I'm going to bring my blessing to all nations through one man, through a descendant of Abraham. And that man, the Bible says, is Jesus. So there's no other way to get this blessing of God than through Jesus. There's no other way to get eternal life other than through Jesus. So if someone comes and preaches that it doesn't matter what you believe, all religions end up in the same place. Or if someone preaches that Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus can be blessed by God apart from Jesus Christ, then they are preaching less than the Jesus who is the promise of God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament also tells us that God will bring salvation through the death of this one man who will suffer God's righteous anger in the place of sinful people. The innocent will suffer for the guilty, and he will take the punishment in their place. That's God's promise in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of that promise is Jesus. If someone denies the substitutionary atonement, the penal substitution, the sacrifice of Jesus in our place, they are teaching less than the Jesus who is the yes of all God's promises in the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us that God will judge his enemies through his appointed judge and ruler, and that Jesus is that judge and ruler. If you come across people who deny the final judgment of God, then they are teaching less than the Jesus of the Bible. Nothing less, but nothing more too. The authentic minister will never preach more than Jesus. They will never go beyond Jesus. Because everything that God has been saying through time and eternity is to be found in Jesus. He is the full and final message of God, and that's why this evening in our little look at Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've got everything in Christ. We don't need anything more than Christ. And so all we have to do is to say, Amen. So be it. That's it. That's right. I agree. We don't need anything else. So watch out for those who want to add to Jesus. Watch out for those who want to add to what God has said in Jesus, to what God has done in Jesus. Maybe they emphasize an extra experience that you need beyond Jesus that looks a bit more impressive than simply accepting the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. And there are people around like that who say, it's great that you are Christian. It's great that you have put your trust in Jesus and his death on the cross for you and his resurrection. But have you had this experience? That's going to make you a proper Christian. It's going to make you a full Christian. Watch out, says Paul. Wake up. Just because someone mentions Jesus, just because someone mentions the Spirit, just because someone mentions the gospel doesn't make them real. Be on your guard against those who add to or take away from the Jesus of the Scriptures. If you follow them, your eternal destiny is in jeopardy. Only the real Jesus can save. I think that's what he's saying here. And we preach the real Jesus to you. How do we know? Because preaching the real Jesus is powerful. And it saves and changes lives. And that's verses 21 and 22. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The consequences of saying amen to God's promises, of accepting the truth about Jesus, is a powerful internal work that lasts forever. Through the proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit of God stamps the work of God within us so that we stand firm to the end. That's authentic ministry. It's one that changes the heart. An authentic message that is powerful, that involves a deep internal work, not a superficial exterior cover-up. Through the preaching of Christ, God has made you secure in Christ by placing his Spirit in your heart. That's what he's saying. Our ministry among you, Corinthians, it may not have been impressive visually. So there was no dramatic experiences. There were no ecstatic experiences. I may not have been that impressive as a speaker compared to some of the celebrity orators that you have. But as I said the amen to God's promise in Christ, God went to work at the very depth of your being. And he anointed you. He Christed you, that means. He branded you. He marked you by his Spirit on your very hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. God did this deep, internal, transforming, saving work. And Paul, therefore, he doesn't want them to move away from the gospel message about Christ or the ministry that proclaims Christ and only Christ. And Paul's ministry has done just that. It's the real deal. He's saying, just look what I preached and look at the results. Yet, the ministry doesn't look very spectacular. And we have to say the same today, don't we? The simple sharing of a message from the Bible about a carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago and who was crucified doesn't look very spectacular, but look what it resulted in. A work of extraordinary supernatural power. Saved lives, changed lives, transformed lives, and a living church. Why would you want to go after another ministry and another gospel that cannot do that, deep work in your heart? So I wonder if we're ever tempted here at Park Street, members and regulars, whether they're ever tempted to go after some other form of ministry or to go to a church where something more exciting happens or something more entertaining happens than simply opening the Bible and teaching what it says about Jesus. Looking for a bit of razzmatazz or something else that could be equally visually impressive, a mysterious religious ritual, or going somewhere where the music is a bit more of a professional performance type, or the leaders are trendier or more impressively dressed in a three-piece suit or in flowing robes, or where the youth work is more entertaining. I wonder if we're ever tempted towards that kind of thing. This passage is telling us, be careful. Be very careful. The moment we start to put more importance on the outward visible form of ministry rather than on the simple proclamation of Christ, we're in trouble. We'll start to move away from Christ. We'll start to move away from his power to save us and to change us and to secure us for all eternity. And one of the issues that we're being presented with as we go through this letter of 2 Corinthians, we put ourselves in the position of the Corinthian church. I know we probably like to put ourselves in Paul's place, but put ourselves in the Corinthians' place. Their issue is, are they going to stick with Paul or not? Are they going to stick with the apostle and apostolic teaching? And that's the issue for us today. Are we going to stick with the apostle Paul and what he teaches? It's so relevant because so many people in the contemporary church dismiss Paul. Well, yeah, we love what Jesus says, and we love Jesus, but we're not so sure about what that rascal Paul teaches. And we just want to take that with a pinch of salt. No. He's the real deal. He is the apostle of Jesus Christ. He is Christ's authorized spokesman, and what he says and what he writes is Christ's word to us. Are we going to stick with him? Are we going to stick with him and what he says about only Jesus can save us? He's the only way. Are we going to stick with what he says about Jesus' death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice? He did take the punishment for us. He did bear the Father's wrath. And also what he says about responding to the gospel and living godly lives and sexual immorality is not acceptable for those who profess Christ. Are we going to accept that? What are we going to do about what he says about women's ministry? All these things are issues. Are we going to stick with the apostle or not? A genuine church is an apostolic church built on the truth of Jesus and his apostles. Now, there's a lot more in this passage, isn't there? I'm just kind of looking at the time. I think there's something else that we probably do need to say. Paul goes on in verse 23. He says, I did change my travel plans, but not for my own convenience. I did it for you. And he's very clear and transparent about his reason. So if you just look at verse 23, I call God as my witness. I stake my life on it that it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it's by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who's left to make me glad but you whom I grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. I postponed my visit because I just wanted to let things cool down and make the next visit more fruitful. Visiting you too soon might have made things worse between us. And in the meantime, I wrote that letter, yes, and it was painful, but the discipline was for your good. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't have written the letter. Paul's distressed over them, isn't he? And he's distressed over them because he loves them and he's concerned for their eternal well-being. And the thing that's distressing him is their ungodliness, their worldliness, their lack of willingness to repent and obey the gospel. That's what he says in verse 9. If you have a look at verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, another reason I wrote to you instead of visiting you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. He wants to see obedience in their life. See, the proof that they've accepted this genuine gospel of Jesus is transformation, is the way that they're living. Paul has heard that they're living in an ungodly way. And he says, I didn't come because I was looking for repentance and godliness of life that shows you actually do belong to Jesus, that you really did accept the message. I'm looking for genuine signs of genuine spirituality rather than false ones, which is what you're looking for. And what is the one thing that will prove that a person and a church has genuinely accepted the truth of Christ? It's a changed life. And it's obedience to Christ. Once the Spirit is within us, there'll be a change. Not perfection, but there will be change. There'll be progress. And Paul says to these dear people that he loves, I just haven't seen it. I haven't seen it in your lives. I haven't heard about it. And it's distressing me. Because I want you to be there with me on the last day. And at the minute, there's no evidence that you're really trusting in Christ. So instead of visiting you for a painful disciplinary visit, I've written to you so that you might pass the test and show you're genuine. Here's the warning for us. They're a lively church, but they're a worldly church. They're superficial. They're showy. There's no sign of a changed life, no sign of growing in godliness or Christ-likeness of character. And Paul says, you've got to show that you're genuine, that you've really accepted the message. The way we live does matter, doesn't it? Paul says, the way I live matters. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but my conscience is clear before God. I am a genuine minister. It is consistent, my life, with the message I preach. And he's saying to them, I want your life to be consistent with this message too. Is our life, our lives as individuals, our life as a church here at Park Street, is it consistent with this message that we preach? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the question. It's important for a Christian leader like myself to be able to say that my life is consistent with the gospel I preach. It is very important for a church, a Christian church, to be able to say our life is consistent with the gospel we preach. We should be on our guard against people who call us to go where they won't go, so we should watch that. We hate that when we see that, don't we? So, you know, you get politicians and media that say actually what people do in private has no bearing on their public service. We hear that a lot, don't we? Really? Is that true? That what I do in private or what I do away from Parliament or what I do away from politics in my private life has no bearing on my public service? What you do in private, I think, has everything to do with what you do in public. What you have, what you do away from church on a Sunday has everything to do with your profession of faith that you're making by being here with God's people. When it comes to the whole area of politics, if you're not trustworthy in that private arena, why would anyone trust you in the public one? If you're prepared to lie to your wife, for instance, if you're caught having an affair, why should we believe what you say to us if you lie to her? You haven't kept your promise to her. Why should we believe you're going to keep your promise to us in your manifesto? How much more so for Christians? How much more so for the Christian minister and for the Christian church? Our conduct must be in keeping with the gospel we preach. This is so important for us. The gospel preacher and the gospel church isn't just a mouthpiece relaying the truth of the gospel. We are also a witness, aren't we, to the power of the gospel in changing us. I'll say that again. The gospel preacher and the gospel church isn't just a mouthpiece relaying the truth of the gospel. It's also a witness and an example of the gospel's transforming power. What about the Corinthians? Does their life and witness in the world testify to the truth of the gospel? That's the challenge that Paul is throwing out to them. And that's the challenge that he throws out to us. How can we proclaim the gospel of truth and grace if we are not being truthful and gracious ourselves? Well, we need to finish there. We don't have time to look at the issue of church discipline, but I think that's the argument that Paul is making. We've got to live lives consistent with the gospel we proclaim. It really doesn't matter how we live when we go outside of here. It really does. It matters what we do as well behind closed doors when no one else can see us. It's a matter of integrity. It matters that we keep our word. It matters. It matters because the gospel changes your life. The gospel is powerful. Truth leads to godliness. God has entrusted the message of the gospel to his church, to his people, so it really matters that our life reflects the truth of the gospel. Doesn't it? Because there is so much at stake. People's eternal well-being is at stake. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and his preaching of the truth about Jesus. And we thank you for his defense of the truth about the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for his living of the truth of Jesus. We thank you that his life was consistent with the message that he preached. And we pray that you would keep us as individuals and as a church from departing from the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Help us to proclaim Jesus. Christ as Lord. Nothing less than that. Nothing more than that. Jesus is the yes to all your promises in the Bible. Please help us to carefully and boldly defend the truth about Jesus. And please help us as well to live the truth about Jesus. To be consistent in our example and our witness. So that your kingdom will continue to grow throughout Kendal and throughout this lost world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.